is asked, what are stumbling blocks for Christians? When people obey the gospel, they are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. They have become one who is born again, as Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John 3:3-5. They are dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Or at least they are to reckon themselves to be so, Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. But Satan's goal is to get them back in the kingdom of darkness. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we learn that there are two kingdoms. We were called out of darkness and into the light of the gospel. Satan is in the kingdom of darkness and wants everybody to be with him. But of course, in Christ is truth and light. And so when we obey the gospel, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But that does not mean that Satan shrugs his shoulders and says, well, I guess I lost. No, he immediately begins plans to entice people back under his power. So he puts temptation in the way. And when we give in, we become a stumbling block to ourselves and to others. I'd like to look at this passage in Ezekiel chapter 14 just a little bit further. You'll notice in verse 3 that men have set up idols in their heart. Now, the fact that those idols were available, you can probably credit Satan for, and they served as a stumbling block, but we ourselves are our own stumbling block by allowing ourselves to set up these idols in the heart. Let's go to verse 5. We left off with verse 4. That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, part of that deals with how God was going to deal with Israel, and he did not, and this passage makes clear, that he did not appreciate stumbling blocks, he did not appreciate idolatry, he did not appreciate hypocrisy. How dare they set up idols in their hearts and then come and inquire of me? God will not tolerate that. The very first commandment he gave is, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second was about graven images that belong to those idols. And yet, they were setting up idols in their heart, and then still trying to claim they belong to Jehovah, and he will not accept that. Do you belong to me or to someone else? That's the question that needs to be asked. Now, what we're after out of this, though, is what do we stumble over? And the answer is we stumble over the same types of sin that were available at the very beginning. They may change their form, and they may change their appearance, but it's still the same as it always has been. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, which is the time that sin entered the world. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, so, and this is after the conversation with the serpent, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, she took of the fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Those are the same things that Satan uses to try to get us to stumble today, because they work. They work. We stumble over these types of things. Are these things still effective? Well, let's ask ourselves a question or two. Are people still committing fornication? Well, yes. They're still stumbling over that, are they not? This past week on Wheel of Fortune, they had Best Friends Week, and I could not get over what one of the women said. She mentioned, "I have just moved in with my boyfriend," as though that were a great event. Let me translate what that means. Instead of saying, "I have just moved in with my boyfriend," here's what that really means. I just decided to ignore the fact that God created man and woman in permanently fixed marriage as the only bounds within which the sexual relationship ought to exist. I'm thumbing my nose at his sacred institution of marriage in order to act licentiously, to take license where God has not granted it. Now that's what that means. But when you say it the way she did, it sounded so normal. It sounded so casual, like, "Oh, I just got a new dress for the show. I just moved in with my boyfriend." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 carries with it a grave reminder that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now it begins by saying marriage is honorable and all, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There was a time when to have admitted what that woman confided would, if people had known about it, caused her to break down in tears that anybody knew it. But she just said it casually, as though, "Oh, this is what's expected." You know what that reminds us of? Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. This is the kind of culture we have become today. And it's a stumbling block to everyone who lives in this culture. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they will be cast down, says the Lord. They don't even know when they ought to blush in these days. That woman was either too ignorant to know the word of God, or too apathetic to care what God says. And she is probably typical of many today. This is setting up an idol in the heart. Her desire to have a boyfriend is greater than seeing the value of remaining pure. Young women keep writing to advice columnists. I've seen at least two letters within the last year that say something along these lines: my parents don't believe in sex outside of marriage. How do I tell them I'm moving in with my boyfriend? Well, the first question ought to be, why do your parents believe that? It's not their values, it's God's values. It's not just your parents, it's what the Bible says. But again, many either do not care or do not know. And the advice columnist answers back, in effect, oh, don't worry, they'll get over it. No, they won't. Not if they're Christians. Such couples are living in sin. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, and this is written to Christians, therefore put to death your members that are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also walked when you lived in them. You can live in fornication. You can walk in fornication or adultery. And they had done that prior to becoming Christians. The will of God, however, is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that you each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's the major problem in America. There are too many young people who do not know God. But they need to. They need to learn as early as they can and as quickly as they can. Some live that way, and they choose to live that way. And everyone who does is a stumbling block to others who are perhaps trying to live a more virtuous life. The punishment for this sin is the judgment of God that's going to come on the sons of disobedience, or as we read in Hebrews 13:4. Christian parents will not accept a child living in sin and rebelling against God. Adultery is also forbidden, along with immodest attire, lascivious behavior, and so on. Now, other works of the flesh are also idols that people set up in their heart. Let's take a quick look at Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, and then notice how the list ends up in verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot live this way and be acceptable to God. But there are probably some who are just like those in the days of Ezekiel, who practice licentious behavior, practice immorality, and then go and call upon God. God won't accept that. He expects people to avoid these idols, to renounce these idols, to repent of these sins, and then they will have a right to call upon his name if they have obeyed the gospel. Alcohol has been a stumbling block to many, as we saw in verse 21 of Galatians 5. as has been tobacco, marijuana, and other drugs. Someone might say, well, but they're legal, or soon will be. What a civil government determines is legal is irrelevant. What a civil government rules as legal is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what they say. They're supposed to uphold God's laws, but when they don't, they're wrong. And we cannot abide by what they have done. The civil government also authorizes gambling. The civil government also authorizes divorce for any cause. The civil government also authorizes abortion. Is the civil government our standard? No. God is our standard. In fact, Hobby Lobby may close all of its stores because of liberals on the Supreme Court appointed by liberal presidents such as Sotomayor, Ruth Ginsburg, Elena Kagan, who are all upset because they think a company ought to have to pay for abortion, or at least abortion-related birth control methods. Our freedoms are at stake and in part are being eroded as every day goes by. We don't know what the court's going to decide on that yet. It depends on Kennedy. Whichever way he decides is what the ruling will be. But nobody should have to go against their conscience in order to satisfy some feminist somewhere. That's simply not the way things ought to be. But that's what we're facing, and that's what's being argued at this very hour before the Supreme Court. In other words, the civil government is not the standard whatever is moral, whatever is ethical, or whatever is godly. The Bible is the standard. We should not set up idols in our hearts or worship anything that is of the flesh in any of these categories that Paul mentions in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. But there's a second category we want to deal with that is also a stumbling block, and that is the lust of the eyes. The desire to have, well, first of all, many of the things that we've already discussed. Now, there's another application, but it applies to those too. Two of the Old Testament's Ten Commandments are, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not covet. And one of the things you should not covet is your neighbor's wife. The eyes covet fleshly things before the body engages in it. So it begins with the things that someone sees and desires. Let's take a look at how that works. Proverbs chapter 23 is one example, beginning at verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. But wait a minute. Did they just happen to be walking down the street and a glass of wine attacked them and said, swallow me? No, they looked at it and they desired it first, the lust of the eyes. That's why we read in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31, do not look on the wine when it is red. When it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like the one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. Oh, when shall I awake that I may have another drink? That's the lust of the eyes. It starts there. It starts with what you are looking at fondly and desiring. Jesus recognized that when it came to fornication or adultery. You shall not even look on a woman to lust after her in your heart. It starts with the lust of the eyes, but it bears fruition in the lust of the flesh. However, this not only mentions and includes those types of things, but it also includes covetousness, an idol in many people's hearts. Take heed and beware of covetousness, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Well, that runs contrary to the way many people look at things today. The ideal is to own a lot of things. The idea is to be able to have the best that you can have and accumulate more and more and more. That's the philosophy that many people have in today's world. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And these things are stumbling blocks. And the people who make comments such as, you don't have one of these, do you? To try and goad you into having something that they have. The keeping up with the Joneses philosophy. Let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, the things flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are the things we ought to set our sights on obtaining, not the things of this world. Now, if somebody wanted to have money in order to do good with it, that would be one thing, but you know that's not what most people are thinking, are they? They're thinking how they can enjoy what they have. They're not thinking particularly about how they could help anyone else. It's all greed to consume upon oneself. How many have bowed down to the idol of mammon? You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. You'll love one and hate the other, cling to the one and despise the other. No, we need to have our priorities in the proper direction. Well, that brings a good question up. What are our priorities? What are our values? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that is the necessities of life, shall be added unto you, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Or as Jesus put it in Luke 14, you must put me first, before father, mother, husband, wife, parents, children, etc. If what you mostly care about is of this world, how different are you than the Israelite who worshipped idols and set them up in his heart? You have set them up in your own heart, and if you have, only you can tear them down. And we have already shown that you can be your own stumbling block, your own worst enemy. But those who would help you to fall into sin share in the guilt. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that offenses, and that word virtually means stumbling blocks, It is impossible but that offenses should come, but woe to you through whom they do come, to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now remember this verse when someone is trying to get you to do something wrong. When somebody is offering you a cigarette or saying, hey, I've got some weed here, would you like to join me? Or somebody says, hey, why don't you just have one alcoholic drink? That won't hurt you. Or is trying to pressure you into a sexual relationship. Tell them, I'm not going to submit to the pressure that you're putting upon me because of the harm it will do to you. And then cite this verse. It would be better that a millstone be hung around your neck than you should entice me this way. So not only abstain from it for your benefit, but abstain from it from their benefit. They will suffer greatly for enticing you to do anything that is wrong. Christians should be careful not to be a stumbling block to other brethren. Let's look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says practically the same thing. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours be a stumbling block to those who are weak. You do not want to be a stumbling block. In fact, Paul goes on in verse 13 to say, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. But let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Revelation 2, verse 14. This is one of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. This one is to Pergamos. And in verse 14, after having said some good things about them, Jesus instructs John to write, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. You remember how Balaam did that as Israel was coming out of Egypt and were in the wilderness almost ready to conquer the land. And Balaam advised King Balak to send those Moabite women down there and entice the men. And they did. And they committed fornication with the women and ate of the sacrifices to their gods. He put a stumbling block before them. And, of course, some 23 to 24,000 Israelites perished as a result of that advice, as a result of committing sin. And the one who gave that advice, he perished too. He was probably richly rewarded in gold and silver, but he didn't get to enjoy it because God destroyed him also. God does not appreciate those who would put a stumbling block in front of another. Imagine being at fault for encouraging another Christian to smoke or to drink or to gamble. Christians are to encourage one another by their example and by their words, including taking a moral stand, including being present, for Bible study and worship assemblies. God expects us to be an encouragement, not a stumbling block. Let's go to Matthew 13 next. We've been concentrating on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. In Matthew 13, Jesus talked about some things that could be stumbling blocks. Matthew 13, 21, talking about the different kinds of seed that there are. There is one which receives the word of God with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Some people perhaps have a wrong impression that if I just obey the gospel, life is going to be a lot easier. Well, no, Jesus talked about being persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are going to be many people who are not going to be happy that you've become a Christian, because they're not. And therefore, they look at you as judging them even if you haven't said a word. They don't want somebody being, quote, better than they are. Well, I don't know that we're so much better, but our sins have been cleansed, and we're trying to repent of all things that are wrong, and we're trying to live holy before God. But even that very idea annoys some people. And so there's going to be persecution, and sometimes when that happens, new Christians fall away because they don't have any depth within themselves in order to face that. And verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He likes being a Christian, but these things are stumbling blocks to him. And so he allows them to affect him. A great hindrance to Christians today is the social media. Young people often have very little sense of history about our own nation, about its founding, and all of that, but they can tell you everything about the star. Why is that? We could talk for hours about the bad examples set by rock stars, television stars, movie stars. We could talk for hours about the drug use, the fornication, the adultery, the conscious uncoupling. Have you heard about that this past week? Probably you have. That's the new term for separating and divorcing, conscious uncoupling. All who idolize these individuals are letting stumbling blocks into their lives. These people are not our standard. We may enjoy some of the entertainment they provide, but don't confuse that with the person themselves. Because they are often living immorally, divorcing and remarrying. I was listening to a blurb on the radio the other morning, and somebody said, what exactly is this famous actress known for? And the answer was, well, first she was married to this one, and then she was married to that one, and then she was married to this one. That's mostly what she's known for. Well, that possibly, sadly, is true. And maybe having had one or two movie roles. These are not our standards. They are stumbling blocks to us. We should not be idolizing those who have a particular talent. Not to pick on athletes, but do we not idolize, does not a large segment of America idolize them too? You know, what is really valuable? What is really valuable? Yeah, I guess we all marvel when a baseball player catches the ball. But what practicality does that actually have? And, of course, I'll admit it, I've been watching some of the Elite Eight games. Some interesting things to see. Some great athletic ability, there's no question about that. But does that get food planted or harvested? What practical applications do those things have? And yet, the athletes in professional sports make millions. A guy out of college can get $7 to $13 million for signing a contract to play a sport. And the coaches, they get pretty good money too. Probably not as much as the athletes, though. But I mean, where are our priorities? Why are we idolizing these people? They are gifted individuals, there's no denying that, and we don't want to take anything away from them. But how many awards are there for couples who have lived faithfully together for 20 or 30 or 40 years? Do you see that on television? Where is the award for people who have worked hard, paid their taxes, contributed to the community? You don't see much that exalts that. What we see are certain things, and we tend to idolize these things, and they're the wrong things to idolize. And they can be stumbling blocks. You know, when that famous baseball player turns out to be a lush, or to have used performance-enhancing drugs, or some of the other things, you know, we come crashing down, but we should have never idolized these individuals to begin with. We should idolize what God thinks is important. That's where we ought to be. We have much more to say about this evening, Lord willing, but plenty has been presented to see the importance of this subject. Your main stumbling block will always be Satan. And then those who are followers of Satan's, who also desire that you be destroyed along with him. Some brethren could even lead you in the wrong way. But you may be setting up idols in your own heart and being your own stumbling block, as we read in Ezekiel 14:7. This morning, we invite you to turn away from all of these things that might captivate you and turn to the Bible for inspiration of the things that are really and truly valuable. If you have never obeyed the gospel, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save you from your sins. You know, that's more important than athletic ability. That's more important than being up on the screen. Salvation is what's truly important in this world. And that's why Jesus came and offered himself up on the cross for our sins. At great cost to himself. Grace cost to the Father as well. And that's why the Holy Spirit has inspired these words to be recorded of us so that we do not lose sight of those things. Let us be satisfied by the good examples and the great principles that we find in the Scriptures and look to God rather than looking to the culture around us for the things that we love. Let's value the things that God values. If we can help you obey the gospel this morning, if you're ready to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism, we are ready to assist you in that. If you want to return to the love you once had for God and for Christ, we invite you to do that, if we can, while we stand in